Good morning. How is everybody? All right, and excited to be here. I see. Well, what about Madison? I wonder if she should preach today. She probably could do it. She was wonderful. I told my wife she lost her announcement gig. If you have your Bibles, turn to Jonah chapter 4, and let me just reiterate, we're really glad you're here, and I believe you're here for a reason. I believe the Lord wants to minister to you this morning, speak to you through His Word. Are you glad you're here? Okay, so now tune your brain in, and I think there's a lesson in this fourth chapter of Jonah. If you're visiting with us, we've been going for about the last 6 weeks, probably we've been going through this little book, this minor prophet in the Old Testament. Today we come to the conclusion of it, but I have to warn you ahead of time that it's a strange ending. I mean, this isn't an American sitcom where in 30 minutes you can introduce this drastic problem and then come to a solution and solve it and have fun all in 30 minutes with commercials and all is well at the end. And so at the end of the story, what we're going to discover with the book of Jonah is that he leaves questions unanswered. He leaves contradictions unexplained. And he has loose ends that are untied. And so since he's okay with that, then I'm going to be okay with that as well. I don't feel obliged to tie them all together for you and explain everything. But that's one of the reasons why I love this book. I love this book. I've enjoyed studying this book with you because it is very real. There is no sugarcoat, there's no spin, there's no public relations firm that comes in to scrub it clean afterwards. We get to see everything that's going on in Jonah. It is real life. Spiritual life is not walking around with your head in the clouds. The spiritual life is not singing to angels all the time. You want to turn this one on? That's week 76 with these mic issues. We thought we had it solved today, but we don't. The spiritual life is not singing hymns all day, talking to angels with your head in the clouds. The spiritual life some days includes bad days. Some days you're upset. Some days you're angry. Some days you don't like what God's doing. Can somebody relate to me? And that's the real spiritual life. The question is, what are you going to do with it? And so we're going to see what Jonah did with it. Jonah chapter 4, let's read it together. Jonah was greatly displeased and became furious. Actually, let's go back for a moment. Let's see why he's displeased. Verse 10, chapter 3. Then God saw their actions, these are the Ninevites, that they turned from their evil ways. So God relented from the disaster that he had threatened to do to them, and he did not do it. But Jonah got greatly displeased. And he became furious. And he prayed to the Lord. And by the way, at least he's praying. Okay, so we'll give him that. Please, Lord, isn't this what I said while I was still in my own country? That's why I fled toward Tarshish in the first place. I knew that you were a merciful and compassionate God, slow to become angry, rich in faithful love, one who relents from sending disaster. And now, Lord, please, take my life from me. It's better for me to die than to live. And the Lord asks, is it right for you to be angry? So Jonah left the city and he sat down east of it and he made himself a shelter there and he sat in the shade to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God appointed a plant and it grew and provided shade for Jonah's head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was greatly pleased with the plant. And when dawn came the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant and it withered. And as the sun was rising, God appointed a scorching east wind. The sun beat down so much on Jonah's head that he almost fainted and he wanted to die. He said, it's better for me to die than to live. And then God asked Jonah, is it right for you to be angry about the plant? Well, yes, he replied, it is right. I'm angry enough to die. I think my kids have said that or something. And so the Lord said, you cared about the plant, which you did not labor over and you did not grow. It appeared in a night, and it perished in a night. Should I not care about the great city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people who cannot distinguish between their right and their left, as well as many animals? The end. Finish it, Jonah. Tell us what happens. But anyway, that's where it ends. So that's what we got to work with. Best I can tell from the story is that the situation looks something like this. Jonah has preached his message to the Ninevites. Chapter 3, verse 4. Jonah set out on the first day of his walk in the city and proclaimed, in 40 days, Nineveh will be demolished. Now, he has come to understand God's grace. He found God's grace in the belly of the whale. I believe, as I mentioned before, that he preached God's grace to the people of Nineveh, the Assyrians. But he's still not sure. After all, they are Assyrians, right? And so he half expects, maybe even hopes, that in 40 days' time, fire is going to fall from heaven. You think, well, that's a terrible thing to wish. No one would ever wish that, except James and John said the same thing. They were Jesus' disciples. When a town in Samaria rejected them, they told Jesus, you should just call fire down from heaven on that city. And so it happens. Every once in a while, you know, you think something and you actually say it. Did that come out of my mouth? I shouldn't have said that. Anyway, so he's waiting for fire to fall from heaven in 40 days' time. And so naturally, on day 39, Jonah gets out of Dodge. He said, I don't want to be here when it happens. And so he goes outside of town. He finds a hill on the outside of town where he can see the city and watch the fireworks. He gets an extra large popcorn and an ice cold Dr. Pepper. And he sits down and watches and waits. Day 40 arrives. Nothing happens. Day 41, nothing. Day 42, nothing. And he's becoming angry. In fact, he wrote it and he says here in verse 1, he was furious. He's furious. He simply can't concede that God would be merciful to these people. That's like God forgiving the Nazis. He can't believe that God would forgive them. What's going on? I mean, seriously, I don't know one pastor in the world that wouldn't be excited at an altar call in which 120,000 people responded. I would get excited if one person responded. I get excited when you stay awake. 120,000 people responding to his call to repentance. And yet, where is he? Why isn't he in the city praying with these people? Why isn't he ministering to these people? Why isn't he sitting down with the king and discipling him and showing him the ways of the Lord and reading the Psalms with him? Why isn't he happy? Jesus said, that there's joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents. So imagine the party in heaven with 120,000 that have repented. And yet, Jonah is out here on the outside of town, and I don't know how to describe him. I said in the earlier service that he's acting like a drama queen. He's just, oh God, oh. Just take my life. If you're going to do it this way, God, I'd rather not be here. How do you get to that place? Well, the problem is manifold. There's multiple issues going on with Jonah. So the overarching issue is what we call sin, right? That's the big picture. That's what Jonah's real problem is sin. Sin is a toxin. Sin is a poison. And it'll get in your system and it'll stay there. God's given us the antidote in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? But it still remains. And as long as you're a Christian, as long as you're alive on this earth, you will battle with sin. Sin rising up in you, desiring to lead you astray. Have you ever heard of the disease called shingles? Yeah, so I was reading about it this week because I was reminded of it. Because if you've ever had chicken pox as a child, you have the shingles virus. It's the same virus. And it's dormant in every person that's had chicken pox. Now, only about 3 million Americans every year experience this, whether because of, and they're not really sure whether it's just a lower immune system or stress-induced or something, but for 3 million Americans every year, that chicken pox makes an encore performance in adults, and it's very painful. And so sin is a lot like that. Sin, the cure, we've experienced the cure through the Lord Jesus, but it remains dormant in us, looking for the right circumstances to come out again. Paul talked about it in Romans chapter 7. He said, here's the principle. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For my inner self, I joyfully agree with God's law. I love God's word. But in my body, I see a different law at work, waging war against the law of my mind and taking me prisoner to the law of sin in the parts of my body. What a wretched man I am, Paul says. Who will rescue me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself am a slave to the law, but with my flesh, to the law of sin. So there's two laws at work. God's law at work in us, but also the law of sin at work. It's a battle. And so that's why it's imperative that we as Christians learn to walk in the Spirit, to stay in step with the Spirit, so that as we walk through life, God shows us issues, God brings up sins in our lives, we immediately repent and take those to God and deal with it instead of sweeping it under the carpet or pushing it into a closet and pretending like it's not there, because it will come out. That's what we're seeing happen in Jonah. I think Jonah had some issues that he hadn't walked through, issues he hadn't dealt with. Now, it's true, he's going to where God wants him to go, but his heart's not fully in it yet, as we'll see. And so here he is dealing with some of these issues. Here are a couple of the things I think he's dealing with. First is prejudice. And we have lots of words for it now. We call it racism, bigotry, nationalism, xenophobia. We can call it whatever we want, but it's ugly under any nomenclature. And God doesn't like it under any name. And it's an ugly hang-up, I think, that is gnawing at Jonah. And now, he has, if there ever is good reason, he has good reason. The Assyrians were the worst of the worst. They were the inventors of terrorism. They were the worst offenders in the world. But Jonah has judged every one of them because of the nation they're from. All 120,000 people in that city, Jonah has deemed worthy to die simply because of the fact that they were born in that city. Well, aren't you glad that God doesn't think like that? That God doesn't judge us ahead of time or just write us off. And so he's dealing with prejudice, I think. He's dealing with unforgiveness. I mentioned before that Assyria had done raids in northern Israel where Jonah was from. And there's a very good chance that he knew people that had been harmed or hurt, maybe even in his own family. And so he's probably dealing with unforgiveness. This isn't just a national issue. It is a personal issue for him. And then there's pride. This is the one that keeps coming up with Jonah. This is the one I think that he's dealing with the most. You remember his message in verse 4 of chapter 3. In 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed, he said. Well, 40 days have come and gone. What does that do to his reputation as a prophet? Pretty sure if you're a prophet, you got to be right, right? Or they call you a false prophet, and those are bad. False prophets don't fare well in the Old Testament times. And so you don't want to be a false prophet. And so now Jonah is staring at his prophecy having not come true. He had not counted on Assyrians humbling themselves before God. They've not humbled themselves before anyone at any point. And so he thought that's a pretty safe assumption. 40 days, this city will be destroyed. Unless you repent. Like, that's going to happen. And then they repent. And so now he's looking at false prophet status. Also, imagine what his reputation is like in Israel. Can he ever go back? Can he ever show his face in Israel? He's now the prophet that brought God's love to the Assyrians. That is giving aid and comfort to the enemy. This is Israel's worst enemy. God, or Jonah brought them God's grace. So that makes him the Jane Fonda of Israel back in the day. And so all of these things are going on in Jonah, and we won't know till we get to heaven and talk to him and find out and ask him if we still care at that point. What's going on in his head, in his heart. But here, let me just say this. This is the ultimate issue with Jonah. The main issue with Jonah is that things are not going his way. Things are not going the way he's decided they should go. That's the real problem. Jonah, for whatever reason, carries with him this sense of spiritual entitlement. Maybe it's because he was Jewish. Maybe because it was a prophet. Or we don't know. Maybe because he'd been successful in the past. But he believed that God should be doing things Jonah's way. He's like the kid that you used to play with on the playground that would continue to change the rules so that he could win the game, right? And then you still beat him, and so he gets mad and he takes his ball and he goes home. Yeah, that's what Jonah's doing outside of Assyria, Nineveh, looking at the town. So there's a couple lessons that we can learn from this. The first one is very simple, and it's garbage in, garbage out. Garbage in, garbage out. I believe the best barometer of our spiritual status is not always our actions. The best barometer of where we are spiritually is often our reactions. You know what I mean? Because it's a whole lot easier to be a good Christian in Sunday school. Because mom made you take a bath on Saturday night and you got your Sunday best on and mom told you, I will box your ears if you don't behave in Sunday school. Right? And you're in Sunday school, and you got a Sunday school teacher standing in front of you. And so it's real easy to be a good Christian in Sunday school. It's not quite as easy to be a good Christian when that unexpected bill comes in the mail, or the doctor gives you the diagnosis you didn't want to hear, or your spouse is treating you poorly, or someone cuts you off in traffic. Because when you go to Sunday school, you've prepared your heart to be outwardly Christian. But when you react, sometimes what comes out of our hearts isn't what we would have planned to come out of our hearts if we'd had more time to prepare. Now, if I knew somebody was going to cut me off at such and such a time, I would have prayed for that person. But as the case is, I'm not praying. Matthew 12:34, Jesus said, "For the mouth speaks from the overflow of the heart." In other words, what is in you will come out of you. If it is God's word, and if it is God's truth, if it is God's love, that stuff will come out. If not, other stuff comes out. That's why I say garbage in, garbage out. And we've got to get past the point of being so worried about our outward appearance that's all we're focused on. What we need to do, what Jonah needed to do, was let God change his heart. So then he's not so concerned about his reaction. What comes out is decent stuff because God's done good things in his life. God's had his heart. And so what we're seeing come out of Jonah is not good. It's anger. It's fury. Initially, he manifests this anger against God. He says in verse 2, "God, I knew you'd let them off. I knew you would do it. That's why I ran away. I can't believe you, God." Yeah, I can believe it. I knew you were going to do it. But Jonah is a man of God. Even though he's angry with God, he still knows that God did the right thing. Let's see, destroying 120,000 people or not? Killing women and children with fire from heaven or not? In fact, one translator says verse 4 should be translated this way. The Lord asks, "Are you angry with me for doing the right thing?" Jonah knows God did the right thing. They repented, and so God relented from destroying them. That's only the right thing to do. So then he can't really stay angry with God, and so he turns the anger inward, and that becomes depression. That becomes self-pity. Verse 3, "Lord, just take my life. If that's the way you're going to do it, if you're just going to let everybody off the hook, just take my life. I don't want to be here." Now, before you think, you know, man, who would ever talk like that? He's not the only prophet to do it. Elijah said almost the exact same thing, 1 Kings chapter 19. "God, just take my life. I can't stand that people are out to get me and some people don't like me. Lord, just, it would be better if I was dead." And Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, he didn't say it the exact same way, but he basically said, "God, I wish I'd never been born. I wish you'd taken me in my mother's womb. Curse the day that I was born." So it's not always easy being a minister of the Lord. This is how I feel every Monday. Thank God for Tuesdays. Now, here's the deal. I don't make any guarantee. I don't make many guarantees from this pulpit. But I will make one guarantee today. So listen, you can write it down, write the date down, put it on a calendar and circle it. I guarantee that at some point in your life, as you walk with God, God will do something that you are not happy with. I guarantee it. So what's going to happen? What's your response going to be? In the flesh, if we're not diligent to consistently and continually die to ourselves, if we're not consistently submitting ourselves and resubmitting ourselves to God, we will become angry with His decisions. And then very often, that anger that we have with God is very passive-aggressive. We're like, okay, God, fine. Then I'm not going to church. I'm not going to church. And you can forget about me praying to you because I'm not going to do that either. And that Bible, I'm just leaving it on my desk. Because that's going to hurt God. That'll teach Him. Or we become become victims. And then we're like, God, I can't believe You did that to me. You did this to me. And so we throw ourselves pity parties. And we can't get out of it. And we can't move on. That's what Jonah's doing. Garbage in, garbage out. You got to stay focused on the truth of God, the Word of God, so that when bad things happen, our reactions aren't bad. So that when bad things happen, what comes out of us is life. Okay? It doesn't mean that things that are happening aren't bad or aren't difficult, but they're not beating you up. You're overcoming. There's a difference. And so that's what Jonah needed in his life. The second lesson that is very important here is God's continued pursuit of Jonah. The great irony of this book, we've seen like for a million times now, is that Jonah's running from God's grace, but God keeps pursuing him. And so God goes after him, and he's in the whale's belly in chapter 2, I think it's in verse 8. Jonah even recognizes, you know, even the Assyrians need grace. Even idol worshipers need God's grace. And so God says, I'm glad you feel that way because I'm going to give grace to the Assyrians. And that makes him mad. And God still pursues him. I mean, I just get amazed that God just doesn't throw his hands up and say, come on. Subplot of this whole story is God's pursuit of Jonah. The overt theme is God's salvation, God's protection of Assyria, the expansion of the kingdom of God. But the subplot is God not only loves the ministry, God loves the minister. That God's not only after the Assyrians, but really he's after Jonah. Now let me just suggest something that I find crazy, and I didn't put this in your notes, so you might want to write it down, but I find it amazing that it was easier for God to reach the Assyrians than it was to reach Jonah. And also, I find it interesting in the same way that it was easier for, you remember on the boat? It was easier for God to reach the pagan sailors than it was to reach Jonah. Why is that? Well, my wife and I were talking about it, and she told me. She said it's because they're religious. Jonah's religious. Jonah doesn't think he needs help. Jonah's a good guy. They're all bad guys. Pagan sailors, pagan nation, they're bad. They need me, is what Jonah thinks. And so he doesn't see his need. He doesn't see his own need for grace. And this has been the theme we've had over weeks and weeks and weeks. But it was easier for God to step outside of the realms of religion to reach people. And so God just continues to pursue Jonah. And that's a subplot of the story. Listen, God is not after transactional ministry. A lot of times we think, you know, God just needs someone. God needs anyone. God needs a warm body. And if you can do it. Anyone can do it. You could do it. And it's not really true in the sense that God could probably do it without us. I mean, if he set his mind to it, his divine mind to it, he could probably do it without me. In fact, today's Palm Sunday, 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked into Jerusalem. They threw the gates open. They laid their cloaks down. They waved palm branches. And the Pharisees said to Jesus, you know, you need to shut those disciples up. They shouldn't be talking about Messiah. And Jesus said, I'd be glad to shut them up, but if I did, the rocks would cry out. Remember? So what Jesus said is, he didn't even need us to do praise and worship. He can make the rocks sing. And the rocks are going to sing a lot better than some of us. So it's not that God needs us. So God's not after transactional ministry. He's after people whose hearts are happily and willingly surrendered to him. So he's not after the transaction. He's after transformation. He wants the heart. He says, I want you to do the job, and I want you to do it for the right reason. See, with God, it's not either or, it's both and. He can do that. He can have his cake and eat it too. He wants both. He wants you and them. He wants your ministry, but he wants you. He doesn't just want what you can do for him. He wants you. And so that's Jonah's challenge here. He's fulfilling his ministry, but that isn't the end. It's not like Jonah can punch in, preach a sermon, and then clock out. Okay, done. Okay, I preached in Nineveh. I said I would. Now I'm out of here. God's not after you putting money in the plate. He's after you being generous and a cheerful giver. God's not after you filling your time in upstairs with the kids in children's church with a bad attitude. God wants both. Your heart and your ministry. And Jonah is resisting at every turn. Okay? Jonah says, fine, I'll do the ministry, but I don't have to like it. And God says, yeah, you do. I'll show you. And so God eventually catches Jonah. He pursues Jonah all the way through this book, and he finally catches Jonah. You would have thought he caught Jonah in the whale, but he doesn't. He catches him in the desert outside of the city on the east side, watching what's going on. He's outside in the desert. He is in the sun. He's waiting for fire to fall from heaven. And so he makes a little shelter for himself to shade himself from the sun. And then God, in his grace, actually it says to ease Jonah's comfort. God's still concerned about Jonah's comfort for whatever reason. To ease Jonah's comfort, God grows a plant overnight to shade him. So in other words, this was like one of the dandelions in my yard. That's how fast they grow. Overnight, they could shade you. And that's how quick it is. And so, I don't know if I mentioned it lately, but I think God is very funny. I think he's got a great sense of humor. And this book is also very funny. I mean, we've got a whale that's eaten the guy and thrown him up. That's funny to me. You know, my wife says I've got a junior high sense of humor. We got a plant growing overnight. And so the version that I'm reading calls it a plant. Different translations call it different things. I think the NIV calls it a vine that's grew up. The ESV or something, I think, calls it a gourd. But as I was studying, and what's hilarious about this is that the Hebrew word kakayon is a specific plant in Israel. It is a castor oil plant. So there's one person that knows what a castor oil plant does. Castor oil has been used from ancient times as a natural laxative. So this is funny to me. Now, I want you to get the picture. If you are, how do you say, stopped up, backed up, filled with impurities that need to be expelled, you drink castor oil, or you used to drink castor oil, right? Now, I want you to see what's happening. Jonah is all backed up with spiritual pride and bitterness and unforgiveness in vanity. He needs a good spiritual laxative. And so God puts him under a castor oil plant to get all the spiritual impurities out. And it works. What happens? We just read it. Just all over the place. It was a mess. We got to stop this analogy quick. So the plant grows and gives him shade. And Jonah, our spiritual giant, is now happy again. Hey, are you ever to the point where your life is dictated by your circumstances? Oh, God, I love you. The birds are singing. The air is clear. Everything's great. And then the next day, the bottom falls out, and you praise the Lord in the same way? Or is your spiritual, is your joy contingent upon your circumstances? Well, that's the way Jonah is. Jonah's just up and down. He's like a roller coaster. He's ready to die because of what God did. Then God grows him a plant. Now he's on top of the world again. Oh, I got a plant. This is so awesome. Then God takes the plant. And now he's at the bottom again and he wants to die. Jonah's just mad. I don't know if you've ever gotten to that point. Well, I shouldn't say that. How many of you have kids? So when you got big issues going on underneath, and it's kind of like when you leave an app open on your phone and it's running all the time and draining your battery and your mind's going on it all the time, and you got big issues underneath, and then all of a sudden it's the little things start to really bug you. And they're not big deals. If you on a better day, those wouldn't bother you at all. But as Solomon says, it's the little foxes that ruin the vineyard. And so it's all the little stuff that just start making you mad. And finally, you blow up. That's exactly where Jonah is. He's mad about his calling. He's mad about the Assyrians. He's mad about some big issues. But now, it's the plant. Dadgummit, Lord, it's this plant. It's this worm, this stupid worm. A little worm this big ruined his life. He wants to die because of a little worm. I don't know if you know this, but you can step on a worm. He probably could have beat up the worm, but that was the last straw. He was just that infuriated. And so if I were Jonah's pastor, I would have put my arm around him and I would have sat down with him and I would have said, "Why are you mad, bro?" Or something similar. Can't you see it? It doesn't seem, you may be a little too close to be able to see it. So I'm going to tell you from an outsider looking in what I see. I see God's hand on your life. I see that God loves you. I see that God has wonderful plans for you. I see that God wants to use you in a mighty way for his ministry. In fact, he already has. 120,000 people are alive today because you did what God told you to do. But here's the thing. Man, you got to let him do things his way. You got to quit trying to tell God how he needs to run the world. Because every time, Jonah, that you try to take control of your life, things just fall apart. They go, "Haywire, son, you have been eaten by a whale. You know what whale vomit tastes like. You've been attacked by killer worms. Now you're in this God-sized blow dryer, 120 degrees blowing on you out in the desert. All because you were too stubborn to learn this one lesson that God wants you to learn. God knows what's best for you. Let him do his thing. And God loves you too much not to let you learn this lesson. So if you don't learn it now in front of this desert, scorching desert heat, it's coming again. And they're kind of getting worse. They're getting progressively worse. I would just, if I were you, I would listen now. And before you think, well, God's just messing with him because he's a big sissy or whatever, a baby, I want you to see what God's doing. There's a point to all of this. God has been reaching out and speaking to Jonah since the first verse of this book. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, and Jonah ignored it. And so then God spoke to him through the pagan sea captain again, and he still ignored it. And then God spoke to him a second time. The word of the Lord came to Jonah again. But not only was God using his words, God was using circumstances. That's how much God loves him. He's changing the course of the earth to try to reach Jonah. And so we read that he hurled a great storm at Jonah. Four times in the book, the word appointed is used. That God appointed a great fish. He appointed the plant. He appointed a worm. He appointed a scorching wind. So God's really after Jonah's heart. And then God speaks to him a third time. Chapter 4, verse 10. So the Lord said, you cared about the plant. You didn't labor over it. You didn't grow it. It appeared in a night. It perished in a night. Should I not care about a great city? The city of Nineveh, which has more than 120,000 people. And they are so spiritually undiscerning, they don't know their right from their left. And every one of those animals and everything in that city is going to be destroyed. Don't you think that's a little bit more important than a castor oil plant? God's spoken three times now to Jonah. Each time he has the same decision to make. Commitment or disobedience? Will I commit myself to God or will I disobey? Will I do things his way or will I keep going my way? What's interesting about this book is that, well, my belief is that Jonah responds well. Otherwise, why would he include it? Why would he ever write the story down? If he ran away again, he would never write that down to tell anybody about it, right? And so I think that he did respond well, and he was so humbled by the Lord's grace in his life. He says, you know, others need to hear this story. It's embarrassing, but if it can help somebody, I'll write it. And so he wrote it down. But what's interesting about this story is that God speaks to Jonah three times, and he finally follows the Lord on the third time. But you never know if you're going to get three opportunities to obey God. Now, if Jonah had been said, okay, the Lord said at the beginning, I'm going to talk to you three times, okay? So by the third one, you better agree. And so Jonah says, okay, well, I'll skip the first two, and then I'll respond the third time. He didn't know that. God's grace gave him another chance. So for you and me, it's just a better way of going about business just to assume this might be the last time I get to obey God in this before circumstances change. And so I'm going to obey him. First time obedience. Two simple points I want to make by way of conclusion as we tie the whole book together. And as I say, they're very simple, but I think in my mind at least, they're quite profound. The first one is that God is love. God is love. That's what John tells us. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. That God is love. But long before John ever taught that to the church in Jerusalem, Jonah discovered it. See, Jonah wasn't teaching a lesson. Jonah discovered it. It wasn't sitting there contemplating God that he discovered that God is love. He discovered that God is love because of how God acted toward him. The things that God did for him. The things that God didn't do that he probably could have done. Jonah came to understand that God is love. You see, that statement, God is love, sometimes people think of it as some sort of ontological description of the makeup of God. And so if you see a mother with a child, there's God. If you see a child with a puppy, there's God. That's not God. What the statement God is love means is that love is God's chief character trait. If you see love in this world, it's but a pale comparison of the character of who God is. But it's not about who he is. Love describes what he does. Love is an action. So love's not a feeling that God has for you. Although, in our human terms, we might say that God does have feelings for you. He has emotional ties to you. Love is the way God responds to you. The way that God acts first towards you. It is his love. And so Jonah discovers that God is love because God sends him to his enemies. God says, you know those people that are raiding your villages and kidnapping people and doing unmentionable things to them? I love them and I want you to go share my love with them. That's love. God is love, and Jonah discovers it as God puts up with him over and over again, giving him chance after chance after chance. One of the interesting things about Jonah in this last statement in chapter 4, when he discovered that, and he said that God is slow to anger, and he's talking about the Assyrians. I can imagine in that prayer, God says, you bet I'm slow to anger. Why do you think you're still here? You're giving me more grief than they're giving me. God's slow to anger because God is love. God loved the Assyrians, but God also loved Jonah. And so it's a God of love who will go to great lengths to save those who need saving. How many of you can say amen to that? That God went to great lengths to get a hold of you. It is a God of love who will go to great lengths to have his children in his presence. See, God doesn't want to just see, run into you again in heaven one day. He wants you in his presence today, now, tomorrow, next week. He loves being around his kids. He's got pictures of us in his wallet. It's a big wallet. Because he wants us to be in his presence. And so he will move heaven and earth to get us there. He hurled storms and grew plants and sent worms and blew winds to get Jonah. Because it wasn't just enough. Jonah had already done his job. He'd already preached the sermon God told him to preach, but that's not what he was after. He was after Jonah's heart. He loves Jonah and he wants him in his life and in his presence. And God will go to great lengths because he is love to speak his word to you and give direction for you in life. As you need wisdom, as you need direction, God will speak to you. Time after time again, we see from Jonah that God is love in that he keeps speaking to him. He keeps telling him where to go. He keeps telling him what to do. God wants you in his presence. He wants to direct your life through his word, and he wants to bless your life. He wants to bless your ministry because God loves you. God is love. Last point is that I said at the beginning of the message this morning that this is, there's a lot of loose ends that don't get tied up by Jonah at the end of the book. And I think that's one of the great features of the book, actually. It leaves you hanging, in a sense, and doesn't clear everything up. And I've been very clear as we've studied this book together over the last 6 weeks that that I believe this is a historical account, that this really happened, that this isn't just a parable. A parable is a story with real earthly characters that has a spiritual point. Okay, so that's not what this is. This is a historical account. But it's not just history. I think the Holy Spirit included this in our Bible for a reason. And not just because I want to give you a little snippet of what happened in Israel a long time ago. Okay? That's important. I'm glad to know what Israel was going through at the time. But that's not why the Holy Spirit included it in the Bible, I don't think. I think the Holy Spirit gave it to us so that we might contemplate our spiritual situation. When we read Jonah, that it gives us pause to think about ourselves. Not just so that we shake our heads at Jonah and say, what a guy. But that in him, we see a bit of ourselves. So in that way, Jonah, the book of Jonah, is kind of like a parable. I mean, there's a spiritual point behind it. And so when Jonah leaves it unfinished with that powerful statement of God and just ends it abruptly right there, when Jonah leaves it unfinished because, in a sense, the end of it hasn't been written yet, that's for you and for me to do. Because you are Jonah. And I am Jonah. I am a man desperately in need of God's grace. And yet, I get sometimes frustrated when I see God's grace in other people's lives and not in mine. I am a man that needs God's presence in my life, and yet I find all kinds of excuses to stay out of it. I am a man that needs God's word in my life, but find myself spending far too little time in it. I am prideful. I am arrogant. I want things done my way. You too? And so Jonah's decision is our decision. It's your decision. It's my decision. Every time we come to the Lord's presence, we have this opportunity to make this decision. Commitment or disobedience. Don't know where Jonah went. Like I said, I assume he chose commitment. Otherwise, he would have never written this down. But that's the option in front of us every day as we walk with the Lord. And so I want to pray for you this morning. And so would you do me a favor? Let's stand up. Lord, thank you for the grace, mercy that you've given to us. I know, Lord, that you are merciful and compassionate God. You're slow to become angry. You're rich in faithful love. You are one who relents from sending disaster. We've seen that today with your love toward the Assyrians. We've seen that today in your love toward Jonah. And we've all experienced it in our own lives as well. And so, Lord, when we come to that decision in front of us, commitment or disobedience, when we have the choice to follow you or to go our own way, we have the choice to go do to submit ourselves to the way you'd want to do things versus the way we want to do things. Lord, we ask that you would lead us in the direction of your truth. We ask, Lord, that as we battle this sinful nature within us, we battle pride, we battle arrogance, we battle religion in our lives, that you would lead us to your presence, that you would lead us to your words, your word, Lord, that we would walk in the truth. And so we can't do that, Lord, we know, without your Holy Spirit. Otherwise, it's just a battle of our wills, and we know that our wills are weak. So we need your Spirit to rise in us, Lord, because we know that you are after our hearts, not just our ministry, not just what we can do for your kingdom. Lord, you want the kingdom to start to grow first in us. Then, as it grows in us, it will move outward. Lord, in the days and weeks to come, we will be stepping out of this church building, going into the city, speaking your word. There are more than 120,000 people out in the city of Denton that don't know their right from their left, that are in danger, maybe of not having fire fall from heaven, Lord, but they're in danger of hell at the end of their life. And we believe it's right for you to send someone to them. And Lord, not just anyone, not just someone that's punching in a clock because you said we had to do it, Lord, but someone whose heart is sold out to you, that is willingly and happily doing what you've told us to do. Lord, I want that to be me. I don't want to be Jonah. I don't want to sit outside of the city sulking because you're not doing things my way. I want to get on with your agenda, God. I want to get on with your agenda in my life, with my family, with my church. Lord, have thine own way. So, Holy Spirit, that's the battle in me. That's the battle in each one of us in here, and we cannot win. Holy Spirit, without your assistance. And so rise up within us. Fill us, Lord, from the top of our heads to the bottom of our feet. Just lift your hands to the Lord. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill you this morning. Lord, let me help me die to myself. Help me live to you. And Lord, if you got to take some spiritual castor oil, then go for it. Just get rid of me. I need to decrease so that you might increase. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, you are rich in faithful love, slow to become angry. You are a compassionate God and merciful. And it's on that mercy that we fall. When we come to your throne, we fall down at your mercy and we say, thank you for loving us that much. And I'm going to write the end of this story well. Because at the end of this story, not only are you going to have my ministry, but you're going to have my heart. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.